After the meal, we sat together discussing the events of the past few days. James said, "Lord, I enjoyed so much of the time at the lake. The fish were delicious, and there were so many." "No, I think the best time was at the leper's house," said Philip. I could see in Philip's heart the joy he had from the cure of this dear man. Peter spoke. "Every moment in some way has been special, be it healing the leper, eating the fish, praying in the temple, bringing the child to life, or filling the people with God's word. Every moment a joy, and from every moment something to learn." I knew Peter spoke from his heart, and truly meant what he said. Peter, my trusted friend, did not know yet that he had been given a special gift to help him guide my children when I returned to the Father. "I think every moment is special, like Peter, but to me the thanks of the villagers and the gifts they gave us warms my heart," said Judas. Everyone looked at him, some with disbelief, but others with pity. "Judas, you must start to think more with your heart rather than your pocket," said Thomas. "My heart is open to those in need," defended Judas. "Why else do you think I would walk this hard road with you?" With puzzled looks on their faces, most were wondering why indeed he was with us. "Judas," I said, "my dear friend, try to think a little less of material things and more about your soul. I know it is hard at times, especially when you are cold or hungry. Then material wealth can seem so important. Look at those rich men who have so much. See how they worry about what to do with their wealth, how not to lose it, how they can have more, how they wonder if their friends are only friends because of their wealth. They have a life of worry, but then, like everyone else, they die. All the wealth in the world cannot prevent death. In death, they find they cannot take the riches of this world with them, but they can take only the treasures of the Spirit. In death, the true value of material things is seen. It is of little value at all. Maybe a fine coffin and a large sepulcher. But what are they if you do not have the richness of the Spirit that takes you to the Father in heaven?" Judas looked around him and seemed to shrink in size. Once again he was hurt. He was feeling as if we were all against him. He was feeling so sorry for himself. Peter slapped Judas on the back and embraced him, saying, "It's not that bad, my friend. We're all learning, so don't be so hard on yourself." Judas looked at him and gave a weak smile, saying, "Thank you. I'm glad you understand."
We lay down to sleep, and Matthew lay next to me. "Master, when we sleep and sometimes have bad dreams, or dreams of doing wrong, is it a sin?" he asked. "Matthew, you can expect when you are most vulnerable, the evil one will try to confuse you. Sometimes, for those who are close to God, the only time he can play his tricks is when you are asleep. If you reject in your sleep what you reject when you are awake, then it is not a sin. It is when you welcome these dreams of evil, of lust, of greed, that you sin," I replied. "But Lord, they seem to be there often. And when I wake, I feel so disappointed in myself for allowing them to happen," whispered Matthew. I responded, "My friend, the fact that you feel this way shows that you do not welcome them, and that you do reject them. It is not your fault if he puts these thoughts in your mind, but it is your love of God that helps you to reject them. Do not be so worried. As long as you reject these thoughts, you do not sin." Matthew was a lot happier now, for he had serious concerns that he was at fault. He understood that evil placed in front of you does not make you a sinner. It is the acceptance of it that does. He closed his eyes and slept soundly. The next morning, it was raining quite heavily. As we stood looking out of the window, Thomas said, "I don't think we'll be going anywhere today." My heart was full of the Father, and I longed to go to the synagogue to pray and to read Scripture. I said, "The synagogue is not far. Let us go there for a while." "But you will get soaked," said our host. "A little rain will do no harm," I replied, as I walked out of the door. The others followed, and the rain stopped suddenly. "How can this be?" said Peter. "It was pouring down rain a second ago." I turned and smiled at him, and he understood without a word being said. We entered the synagogue and began to read Scripture. I was reading the passages about Jonah and the people of Nineveh when someone stood up and said, "Look, it is Jesus the Nazarene." Those in the temple turned to look at me and waited expectantly for me to speak. My brothers, today I'm thinking about Jonah and how he went to Nineveh and asked the people to change. With God in their hearts, the Ninevites repented and asked for God's forgiveness and God's love. To understand this part of Holy Scripture would bring many to see the lesson for those of this generation. God sends His love asking for repentance and offering forgiveness. But unlike the Ninevites, who saw the truth in the Word, this generation turns its back on God's offering, God's gift. This generation has closed its heart to God and only thinks of its own well-being, its own position, and its own wealth. In this generation, the Ninevites would only find shame. I sat down to silence. Then, after a few moments thinking on what I had said, a Pharisee stood up. "How dare you," he shouted, "how dare you accuse us of this? We pray, we spend time with God in the temple. How dare you?" As he sat down, he continued to glare at me. I remained silent as another spoke. "Who are you to condemn us? Who are you that you understand Scripture so much, while we who have studied Scripture for many years do not see in it what you do? Who taught you? Who was your teacher that you can speak that way?" I did not reply, but just sat silently as my disciples fidgeted nervously. "Get out! Get out of the temple, you blasphemer! Get out! You're not welcome here!" shouted another. The people in the temple were shouting more and more as I rose and said, "In the love of God, you would only show love, not hate. In the love of God, you would listen and hear. In the love of God, you would not deny what you know to be true. This generation condemns itself, and this generation cannot see it." Their protests got louder, and as a group they surrounded me. Peter stood up and said, "Master, let us leave before they become violent." With my disciples, I returned to Simon's house to bid him farewell. After we spoke to Simon and were ready to leave, a commotion started outside the house. It was the people from the synagogue, the priests, and the synagogue guards. They were calling for me to come out to face them. Simon said, "It is best that you leave quickly by the side door, or they will stone you." "Thank you, my friend, for your hospitality, and thank you for your help," I said as we left by the side entrance. As we left Capernaum, we looked back and could see the crowd still outside Simon's house. We walked for some hours, and as we walked, we praised my Father in heaven. I could feel the joy in the voices of my disciples as their hearts were filled with the Father's love. Peter was walking by my side when he turned and said, "Lord, that was very difficult in the synagogue. The people were very angry." "Yes, Peter, they were," I said. "But it is often like that. When the truth is spoken, it is often denied and answered in anger." "Lord, you must be more careful in what you say and where you say it," said Peter. "Peter, I am here to speak the truth, to stand against evil, and to show God's love to all. I am here to show the way, and to show it may upset some, but it will save so many." Peter was quiet for a long time, and then he said, "If that is what you must do, I will be with you through it all." "I know you will, my friend, but I also know in your humanity you will weaken at times, but then you will find your strength in me and become a rock of true faith," I said. Looking concerned, Peter said, "My Lord, I will never let you down. Peter, in all you do, I love you, and in all you do, I am with you, even when you weaken," I said, smiling softly at him as we continued to walk along the road. It was getting late in the afternoon when Judas, not Iscariot, came up to me and asked, "Master, we've done so much in the past few months. Why do you not rest more? When you're not teaching and healing, you walk with us from town to town. You must be so tired. I wonder how you do so much." "Judas, my friend," I replied, "I am only with you for a little while. But while I'm here, there is so much to do for the Father. I was sent to do this work, and so the Father will give me all I need to fulfill His wishes. In times to come, those who do my work will be given all they need to complete their tasks. The Father, through His Son, will send the Holy Spirit to strengthen all who do God's work. The Holy Spirit will fill the hearts of God's chosen in abundance. They will have all the gifts required for what is asked of them. "Is it the Holy Spirit that fills you then, Master?" asked Judas. "The Holy Spirit is one with me, and I am one with the Father. All I do for the Father with the Holy Spirit and of the Son," I said to Judas, who looked confused. "Judas, it is difficult to understand, I know, but know that I and the Father are one with the Spirit, and all the Spirit does and will do comes from the Father and from me, His only Son." Judas was thinking hard and then said, "Lord, I know you're the Messiah. I know the Father has sent you to bring us home to Him. I know you are the living love of God, but I just don't understand it." "Do not try, my friend. Just keep that faith in your heart and believe in me," I said, putting my arm around his shoulder and embracing him. His faith filled my heart with joy. A simple, pure, innocent faith that all should have, but often deny with their constant search for answers that they can never have until they are in heaven. As evening drew on, we sat under a bridge and lit a fire. The coolness of the evening embraced us as we huddled closer to the fire. Matthew was preparing some bread and wine mixed with water for our supper. As he did so, he prayed to the Father, "Yahweh, my Lord, my God, I ask you to fill our hearts with your love through the food we eat, food which is a gift from you." At that moment, I saw the last time I would eat with my friends, and I saw the perpetual sacrifice offered around the world in so many churches and in so many hearts. "Matthew, share the bread among us and come and sit next to me," I said gently. He came and sat beside me, and together we all thanked the Father for his gift of the meal. As we were eating, I said to Matthew, "Tonight, with the bread, wine, and water you prepared, you became a vision of what is to come." Matthew looked puzzled, so I said, "Don't worry, my friend. Let's all pray together to the Father." Lifting our voices after the meal, we praised the Father. I could see my disciples' hearts full of love, all except one, who was full of confusion. After praying, we slept soundly through the night, leaning against each other to keep warm. Matthew was like a child in my arms, looking so peaceful in his sleep. With this vision before me, I fell asleep. We were awoken by shouts and screams. It was still dark. Climbing up to the road, we saw two men beating another. Through the darkness, we could see and hear the sticks pounding against his flesh, and now the man, lying on the ground, only groaned. As we approached the men, they looked at us, at first surprised, and then ready to fight. "What are you doing? You'll kill him," shouted Peter as we walked towards them. "It's all he deserves," said the taller of the two men. "He left my house without paying his bill."
"And so you would kill him for that?" I said.
"Yes, he's a liar and a thief," replied the man. "He ate our food, he wore our clothes and drank our wine. Then he sneaks out in the night without paying, as he promised to do. We can't afford to give our food away freely, as we would have every beggar coming for help."
"Would it be so bad if they did?" I asked.
"We'd be bankrupt," shouted the man. "Be off with you and let us finish our business."
"What good would killing him do?" "It would not bring back your money," I said, as my disciples gathered around the man on the ground to protect him.
"So you would protect a thief, a sinner? That makes you no better than he said, raising his stick threateningly.
"Forgiveness is called for in Scripture. Love is called for by God, and mercy is offered to all by the Father," I said gently.
"I'm not interested in Scripture. And anyway, this man has stolen. This man has lied. Who knows what else he's done?"
With sadness in my heart, I said, "If you kill this man, you will have to pay the price. For God has commanded you, thou shalt not kill."
"Ah, yes, but God also says, thou shalt not lie or steal," he replied, happy with himself.
"That is true, and the man who does these, unless he repents, will have to pay for his sins. The man who kills will also have to pay. For even though he can make many justifications for doing so, it is still a sin. God is the only judge, and it does not matter whether sins are approved by man. It is to God you will have to answer." The man lowered his stick and said to his friend,
"Come on, let's go. He's learned his lesson. Leave him to these beggars."
They turned and left, feeling unsure of themselves. Peter was kneeling beside the man,
holding his head in his arms, while Matthew wiped the man's face with a cloth. Peter looked to John and said, "Bring some water to clean his wounds." Matthew said, "I don't think he'll live much longer, Master. They've beaten him so much he cannot survive." I came to the man and knelt down beside him, stroking his brow. His eyes flickered open, and he said in a weak voice, "Have they gone?" "Yes, my friend, they are gone," I replied softly.
"Sir, I heard what you said, and before I die, I would like to ask God's forgiveness for what I have done," he whispered.
"God loves you, my child, and only offers you goodness and rest," I said. He moved a little and groaned with pain as he did. The tears welled in my eyes to see him suffer so, and to see what man could do to man.
"I have no one else to tell, so I will tell you my sins, as I feel I must admit before God my wrongs. I have been a thief, a liar, a cheat. I have taken advantage of so many without a thought. But now I see it was wrong. I see how I have hurt so many. I pray to God for his and their forgiveness. And I accept my fate as payment for my sins," he said, and then his eyes began to close again.
"My friend, you have spoken truly, and from your heart. Today the forgiveness of God is with you," I said lovingly to him. As I leaned forward to kiss his forehead, he took his last breath, saying, "Mother," and died. My disciples looked at me and said, "Master, could you have not healed him?" "His time had come, and soon he is to be welcomed in heaven by my Father," I said as tears rolled down my cheeks.
"How could he go to heaven?" said Judas Iscariot. "He is a sinner.
All mankind sins, but this man knew his sins and truly repented of them. How could my Father deny him? I tell you, he will sit in heaven as a gift of love from me to my Father." Peter was sobbing, and John looked broken-hearted as the sun rose and showed us how severely he had been beaten. I looked to heaven with a heavy heart and said, "Father, forgive this child of yours, and welcome him into your heart." We all began to pray for him, and then we laid him to rest at the side of the road. Later, as we walked, Judas said to Peter, "I still don't understand how a sinner could go to heaven." Peter, still visibly upset, turned to him and said, "If that is so, how do you expect to go there?" Judas quickly left Peter and walked off in deep thought. The morning air was fresh, and there was a dew on the ground as the sun rose and shone brightly.
"Lord," said Simon, not Peter, "it is wonderful how the dew glistens on the plants as the sun shines on it. Look, see?"
I looked and saw the beauty that Simon spoke of. "Simon, if you can see each of the dewdrops as the soul of man, you would see in the dark they are hidden. But when the light of the sun touches them, they shine brightly and become as little jewels." Simon looked deeply at the dewdrops and then turned to me, saying,
"Yes, they are so beautiful. They do look like jewels. Wouldn't it be nice if mankind were so beautiful?"
"They can be, if only they would submit themselves in complete obedience to God. Then, filled with God's love, they too would shine so brightly," I replied.
"It seems so hard for many to do that," interrupted Matthew, who was now also by my side.
"It is not as hard as many believe. If only they would try, they would see it can be made as simple as the dewdrop letting the sun light it up. All they have to do is let the sun's love shine through them and in them. Then they will find the strength that makes the burden light," I responded. We walked on, talking more about God's love and how it will illuminate souls if it is accepted without conditions. Ahead of us was a group of merchants heading home from the markets in Capernaum. They turned and looked at us, wondering if we were thieves coming to rob them.
"Peace," I said, raising my hand in greeting, and as my love touched them in my word, they became full of trust.
"Welcome," called their leader in return.
"Where are you going?" he asked.
"To the next village," said Peter.
"To pray in the synagogue and heal the sick," said Judas proudly and seeming slightly taller than normal.
"You can heal the sick?" asked the man, as his companions looked at each other.
"Yes," replied Judas, looking so important. "The master heals the blind, the deaf, the lame. He can heal anyone. shouted Judas excitedly.
Judas, I said calmly, let us be humble in the presence of others. Let us be humble in our lives. Pride only brings sin, whereas humility brings peace.
I only wanted them to know who you are, Lord, so that they too could share in your love, said Judas, somewhat deflated now.
If you are to bring others to me, it is to be done in humility. Anyone who comes to me and follows me must be humble. Otherwise, they are not being my true friends and my true followers. Humility is the way, for in humility, God's will is fulfilled.
Well said, cried the merchant's leader as he came forward and knelt before me.
My name is Joseph, and I have a son who's sick. He is here with us. Can you please help, Lord?
What is wrong with him? Asked Peter.
He drank some bad wine, and he looks as if he will die. The physicians could not cure him, and now, with sadness in my heart, I take him home to his mother to die, said the man, crying before me.
Bring him to me, I said, leaning down, touching the man softly. Two men came forward, helping a young man no more than 18. He could not stand by himself and was vomiting blood.
Judas stepped back in disgust. As they brought him to me, I embraced him and said, Be filled with the love of God and live your life for God. As I said this, he stopped vomiting, stood up straight, and looked as if nothing had been wrong with him. His father rushed to him, embracing him and crying, My son, my son! The son looked into my eyes, fell to his knees, and said, Master, can I follow you in thanks to God for his mercy? One day you will be needed to help. Until then, be with your family. He looked at me, disappointed at first. Then, smiling, said, What is it I will be needed for, my Lord? One day a man will be hanging on a cross. He will have given his life for others. Below the cross will be his mother, broken-hearted, and waiting to hold her son's body. You will help then, by taking his body from the cross and laying him in his mother's arms, I replied. His father said, Lord, I will be there to help also, if I'm needed. You will be, Joseph, and your name will be remembered throughout time, I said, smiling at him.
Have you eaten yet? Asked the son.
No, said Judas quickly, and I'm starving.
Join us for a meal then, said Joseph, and we shared a pleasant breakfast, after which we parted to go our separate ways.
They were nice people, commented Andrew as he and James walked with me.
Yes, I enjoyed sharing a meal with them, I answered.
Master, did you see how much Judas ate?
He must be preparing for a long time without food, said James with a look of amazement on his face.
I looked at Judas, who was walking before me, holding his stomach and looking full.
Greed can be a destroyer of men, whether it is greed for goods or for money. Whatever it is you are greedy for, in your greed you deny others, and you grow in thoughts of self, I said, feeling a little sad for Judas, who suddenly turned to face me and said,
Master, I did enjoy that food, so much of it. It was a feast. I could have eaten just a little more if there was time. It was a shame we had to finish so quickly.
He could see no wrong in his behavior, and thought no more of it. I said nothing, as I had been a little hard on Judas at times, and did love him so.
James spoke up.
Master, do you ever wonder how people can be so blind?
James, the blindness you see comes from a blindness within. I came to bring sight to the blind of spirit as well as the blind of sight. Sometimes, however, the sight cannot be restored because some refuse to accept the healing offered. Imagine if you were hungry and a man with plenty of food offered you some, but you refused. You would remain hungry. What you needed was there, but you rejected it, so you remain as you are, hungry. This is how so many are today. They are offered God's healing love. It is there for them, but they choose not to reach out and take it. So they remain blind to the truth, I answered.
James and Andrew were both looking at me.
Then Andrew said, Lord, your knowledge is so great. I wonder if I will ever learn enough.
You will learn by the spirit of knowledge and truth that will come upon you in the future, I said, gently putting my arms around them both, and together we began to praise God. Our prayers encouraged the others to join in, and now we were all praising the Father as we walked the road. As we turned the bend, we saw the town before us. It seemed so quiet. We entered the town, and no one was in sight. And as we walked on, we saw why. There was a funeral procession, and all the townspeople seemed to be there. Four men were carrying a dead young man for burial. The sobbing of the women broke my heart. So much sadness, so much despair. "He was so young," a woman cried. "Why did he have to die?" she sobbed. We came closer to the dead man. His face was so peaceful, so calm. "Why cry for the sleeping?" I said. "He is dead," shouted many in anger. "Can't you see he is dead? Are you mad?" someone hissed. "Do you believe in God?" I asked calmly. "Of course we do," was the reply. "Do you believe in Abraham, your father?" I asked again. "Yes, yes, we do," they said. "Then do you believe that Abraham waits for you in death, and that Yahweh will give you only goodness and joy if you have lived a good life?" I quizzed. "Yes, yes, we do. What's your point?" said someone. "Well, if you believe that, and this man has lived a good life, why are you sad?" There was silence for a moment. Even the sobbing had stopped. "Death is not the end. It is but a step to your new life with God. I know so often in death only the sadness of a lost family member or friend is seen. You long for them to be with you. You miss them. Your life does not seem to be complete anymore. There's a hole in your life, and you feel so lonely at times. See, though, that these are your feelings, your needs, and that it is natural to feel this way. For in your love of the dead, you want them with you always. Try to understand, though, that the new life in God that good people come to in death is the greatest reward, the greatest joy you can ever have. If you can understand this just a little, you will find death not so painful, and you will understand what a gift it is, a special gift from God for the good, and an eternal ordeal for the bad," I said. They all looked dumbfounded, and so I said, "God, who is love, is the giver of life and is the taker of life. It is by God's will that all exist, and to glorify my Father in heaven, who is life itself, I will offer my life to show the truth in death. Now I say to this man, arise and be free of death until you are called by my Father. Arise and glorify God with your every breath." I leaned over and kissed him on the cheek as his eyes flickered open and he sat up. "Where am I?" he said, looking around him at the crowd, who was still silent. "I'm hungry. Can I have some food?" he said. The crowd broke into joyous laughter and embraced him. They started to praise God at the top of their voices, and we slipped out of the village unnoticed in the commotion. As we left, we could hear, "Where is he? Where has he gone?" "Master, why didn't we stay?" said James at my side. "It is better for them to be left to enjoy this gift together. In time, they will understand what God gave them in this miracle and in my words," I said. We walked on in silence, with my disciples thinking of what had just happened. Dusk was approaching as we sat together around a fire we made by the side of the road. Andrew stood up, and stretching his arms out, gave a big yawn.
"I am so tired, Master. Shouldn't we find somewhere quiet to stay for a while, so we can rest and recover from the past few days?"
"Andrew, sit down and don't worry the Master," said Peter, who was always ready to protect me from minor problems. "Peter, Andrew is right. We are tired, as we have been working hard since we left the inn," said Judas, who always wanted to rest. "It is up to the Master when we should rest," cried John, my dear friend. "I can go on forever if Jesus asks me," shouted James in youthful fervor. As I was about to answer, snoring started from Bartholomew, who had fallen asleep through the noise. It seems Bartholomew has made the decision for us. "We will sleep here tonight, and in the morning we will go to Judah to rest, I said. I smiled at how Bartholomew could have fallen asleep with the others' loud voices making so much noise. Judas opened the purse, then, looking at me, said, Master, we do not have much money left. How can we stay in Judah with so little? Peter stood up angrily. There was plenty there yesterday. Where has it all gone? I don't know, wailed Judas. This is all there is now. Look. I don't need to look. I know what happened. The same as always happens. It just disappears into thin air, snapped Peter. Judas shrank back. I don't know what you mean, he said. Oh, yes, you do, said John, looking disappointingly at Judas. Judas looked at me pleadingly. It does not matter, I said. It is only money. My father will provide all we need. But, Master, the money is always disappearing, said Peter, still angry. Peter, if you get so angry over money, how can you say you're any different from those in the synagogues today? So often we see how money takes them away from God. Will it happen to you also, my friends? Peter, now looking at the ground, replied, I'm sorry, Master. It is so easy to worry about unimportant things. It's so easy to forget what you teach us. Will I ever learn? I am so stupid. I put my arm around him and said, You're not stupid. You're human, and sometimes you go wrong, but learn from these times. Your faith is strong, but sometimes you let your passion take hold. If you can control that, you will find you become a rock that stands firm against the evil in the world. Peter looked up at me and smiled, saying, You are so forgiving, Lord. I wish I could be like that. You will be. You will be, I assured him. During the night, I woke to see Judas leaving us quietly. I knew where he was going. It was where he always went. He went to hide some of the donations he hid on himself during the day. I felt sad to see how money could destroy us all, how it starts in a little way and then gets larger and larger. All of a sudden, money seems to mean everything. Money is given great importance, and everything else is secondary. This is how Satan works. Money and wealth are gifts that can be used for good when they are shared, or for evil when they are used for self and power. How clever the evil one is, turning what can be used for good into an instrument of evil that takes my children deeper into his clutches. Isn't this always the way of evil? Taking gifts that are for all mankind and causing a few to believe they are only for them? Then what they have isn't enough and they want more. What they do not see is that when they have more, someone else has less. They do not see how they hurt others and themselves. They do not see how sometimes they cause others to sin, for if others have little, in their weakness they may sin to get more in order to be like the wealthy. No sin is seen in what they do, for it is their right to take what is theirs, regardless of the consequences. What foolish men, and what a foolish Judas, as he follows the path of evil. How sad! I closed my eyes and slept a troubled sleep, thinking of my friend Judas, whom I loved so much. I awoke with thoughts of my mother, whom I had not seen for some time. I thought of her at home, waiting for me to return. As my disciples awoke, I said to them, It's time to return to Nazareth, as I'd like to visit my mother. Wonderful, said Peter happily. Your mother Mary always welcomes us, as if we were her own children. Yes, Lord, and how she cooks, said Judas, who had a deep love for my mother, because she always treated him with love, the love of a mother. Judas carried on, saying, I'd love to visit your home, Master. The few times I've been there, I didn't want to leave. That's how it is for all those who come to my house to visit my mother, as if this is where they truly belong. My mother opens her heart to all of my family and makes them her own. And one day mankind will come to understand how important my mother is in the salvation of souls, I said, as we all started to collect our belongings for the journey ahead. Master, said James, how long will it take to reach Nazareth? It's not far, James. Maybe 2 days walking, I replied. Master, will you do me the honor, then, of allowing me to carry your belongings so that you will not be tired when you see your mother? Asked James. I looked into his heart and saw the deep love and the concern he had that I should be able to enjoy every moment at my home. James, my dear friend, I'll gladly let you carry my burden, for it is by accepting some of what I have to carry that you share in my work. James looked puzzled at what I had said, but he joyfully picked up my belongings and almost danced as he walked with them in his arms. He started to sing a happy song that he had learned in his childhood about the love that my father has for his children, and as the others joined in, the mood became festive. The singing got louder and louder as they opened their hearts in expressing their love of their Father in heaven. As we walked along, singing and praying, time passed so quickly. Before we knew, it was dusk and time to settle for the evening. What a wonderful day it had been, my disciples totally absorbed in prayer and worship. I felt very happy. As we sat by the fire we had made, I could see my friends were tired. They thought the tiredness came from the walking. They did not understand that the day's prayers had also taken their toll, for as they pray, they enter the battle between good and evil, a constant battle. The tiredness that comes from this fight is a spiritual tiredness, a tiredness that many do not recognize. Often, it is seen as one's body being exhausted from the day's toil. The spirit is not seen as being tired, and so sometimes it goes unnoticed. Just as a tired body needs rest, so does the spirit. Just as a hungry body needs food, so does the soul. But oh, so many, even devout people, do not understand this. I turned to my followers and said, "Gather together and join hands, for I will pray to the Father that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength you need to be my disciples." They did as I asked and waited in silent expectation. Father, I ask you now through the Holy Spirit to strengthen those you have given me, so that they may walk tirelessly along the way. As I said these words, the spirits of my disciples were touched and refreshed by the love of the Holy Spirit. After this renewal, they all slept soundly until morning. Looking upon them asleep, I saw many of those who would follow, those who would exhaust themselves spiritually as well as physically and not recognize it. I knew also that the food and the strength they needed would be there for them, as I would supply it in a perpetual sacrifice, given to nourish spirits and save souls. All it would take is for them to accept this sacrifice and to eat of it in faith, a faith that sees me in every sacramental offering, a faith that opens the heart to God. Morning broke, and as the sun shone down upon us, my disciples began to collect their belongings, preparing for the walk ahead. James and John came to me, and John spoke. "Master, it will not be long now until you see your mother. James and I wondered if the rest of us should camp a little away from your home for the first night, so that you may have time alone with her." I looked at both of them and saw the true love they had for me, a love that would be tested many times in the future. "My friends," I said, "it is very thoughtful of you, and I thank you for your concern. But you need not be uncomfortable. I will find time to be alone with my mother." They smiled softly at me and turned to finish collecting their belongings. I heard James whisper to John, "He's so kind. He never lets us suffer unless he shares it with us." Little did he know the truth in what he said. As we walked, Peter and Matthew were by my side. Peter discussed how simple it was for men to be deceived, and how easily men could turn their backs on God. Matthew, ever the thinker, listened intently and then said, "Yes, it is so, Peter. But what you must remember is that we have the Lord to show us the way. Most people don't. Remember how you were before the Master came to you? That is how people are who have not heard or known the Lord. I hope one day the whole world knows what we do, so that they can understand what God's love really means." Peter looked hurt, thinking about how he was before. Matthew saw this and said, "Master, we were all so far away from God until you showed us the truth. I can hardly believe what I was like before, and yet, even now, I'm not much better." Peter smiled. He knew Matthew said this for his benefit. "My friends, it does no good to look back at the way you were. What matters is how you are now and what you will be in times to come. As for the people who are confused and turn from God, one day they will be offered forgiveness and a guiding hand to bring them back to God. Just as you, they will need only to accept the truth to find salvation, I said, thinking about the generations to come. Peter looked at me and said, Lord, I hope many will be saved. So do I, said Matthew, and I hope many will come to know you, Lord. We walked on in silence. Then Judas came to me and said, Master, can we rest soon? Is it much further now? I'm so tired. Judas, snapped Peter, we have only been walking a few hours. Don't bother the master. Judas, I said, smiling softly, I know your burden is heavy, and at times it makes you weary. Here, let me carry some for you. Judas looked shocked and said, No, master, it's all right. I can carry it, but I just thought we should rest. One day your burden will be so much that you will be unable to carry it by yourself. On that day I will be waiting to help, if you only ask me. Don't be embarrassed as you are today. I'm your friend, and no matter what happens, I will be there for you, if you just ask, I replied gently. Judas looked totally confused. He wondered when he would have so much to carry, and why. Poor Judas. If only he understood. We walked into the afternoon, and then in the distance, up a hill, was Nazareth and my home. My heart filled with joy at the thought of being with my mother again, and the thought of her love for me. My friends, soon we will be at my mother's house. Let us praise the Father as we take these last steps home, I said happily, and together we started to praise the Father. As we came to the outskirts of Nazareth, there were children playing and dogs barking in the excitement of the game. Some of the children stopped playing and looked at us as we walked towards them. Then one cried, It is Jesus! And they ran to greet me. They walked with us to my mother's house, jumping with joy and excitement. One child asked, Jesus, will you tell us of your travels? I put my hand on his head and stroked his hair, saying, Of course I will, but tomorrow, for first I must see my mother. They all started to shout, Tell us a story! Tell us a story! I stopped and sat on a nearby wall, telling the children to sit on the ground before me. I'll tell you a short story now, but tomorrow I'll spend more time with you, I said. Simon came forward and said into my ear, Master, there are more important things to do than tell children stories. Why spend so much time with them? I looked at him and replied, Simon, do you not see the pure love and innocence children have? This is how all should be. If I spend time with them, it's because of the joy they bring me. Also, the love that I will place in their pure, open hearts will help them become, in later life, the good people they were created to be. The children of today are the adults of tomorrow, adults who should remain as children, pure and innocent. Simon said, Sorry, Lord, forgive me. And then he sat among the children, embracing two of them. I started to tell them a story of love. One day there was a young boy who loved his mother and father dearly. He was a good boy, praying often, always respecting his elders, and friendly to everyone. As he played with his friends one morning, they came across a bag of coins. Filled with excitement, they started to think of how the money could help their poor families, how they might be able to buy toys and new clothes. They had so many thoughts of what they could do with the money. Then the good boy spoke up, saying, This money's not ours. We should try to find out to whom it belongs. Otherwise, we are stealing. The other children started to shout at him, You're crazy. This is no one's. It's ours. We found it. He insisted, No, it is not ours. Someone has lost it, and we should return it. The other children started to beat him and laughed at him, but he would not change his mind. He kept saying, It is stealing. It is wrong. The other children kept beating and beating him until he was unconscious. Then they stopped and looked at each other, saying, What have we done? We've killed him. Quick, get help. Some ran to the boy's house and called his parents. Others took him in their arms and wiped his face. The oldest boy in the group started to cry, and looking to heaven said, Oh God, we're sorry for what we did. Please don't let him die.
We don't want this money. I'll give up all my toys and clothes if only you will let him live. The other children joined in, asking for God's help, and the one holding the bag of money threw it away, saying, We don't want this, Lord. We want our friend back. The unconscious boy's eyes flickered open, and he stood up a little dazed. All the children came around him, hugging and kissing him. They said they were sorry and asked forgiveness. The good boy said, My friends, of course I forgive you, because I love you, and you're my friends. Just then his parents arrived, and seeing their son badly beaten, rushed to him and embraced him. They asked what had happened. After being told of the events, they looked at the children before them. The children looked so scared and were crying. At first his parents felt angry. Then they were sad for all the children, not only for their son. The father spoke, Show me this money. So the child who had thrown it away went to look for it, but could not find it. It was gone. The father said to the children, I hope you've learned a lesson today. Do you see how easily the thoughts of wealth can destroy the love in your heart? How evil the greed for money can be? How it can lead you to sin, to hurt each other? The true wealth in life is the love of God and the love you have for each other. Without that, life is empty. The children sobbed. We know. We threw the money away. We don't want it. We're sorry for what we did. The mother of the boy said, Children, it is so easy to be confused and to be led away from a good life. I think today you have learned this. My son suffered at your hands because of thoughts of greed, but his suffering is over now. Yours, however, will be on your hearts for a long time. She looked at her son, who was smiling at her. He said to her, Mother, can they come home with me? For they are my friends. The mother smiled at all the children and said, Wipe your tears. Let's go to my house where, with my son, we can celebrate your friendship. The father picked up his son and placed him on his shoulder, asking, Are you all right, son? Yes, father, he replied. I have those around me who love me and whom I love. What more could I ask for? As I looked before me, I could see the children intrigued, when one of them jumped up and said, What about the money? What happened to it? Does it matter? I said. What was important was the love among them. All the money did was to damage this love. The child sat down as Judas spoke up. I would have liked to have found that bag. Everyone turned and looked at him as he went red in the face. The money only brought suffering. If this is what it does, it's better to be poor and happy, said Thomas. Yes, but money can make you happy if it fills your stomach and gives you a nice bed to lie in, retorted Judas, thinking of our travels. Money, I said, can be a destroyer or a builder. If it's used for good, it's welcome. But if it's used for self, it should be rejected. Money is not what makes life happy. It is the heart of the person. Money, so hard at times to live without it, but much harder to live with it. When money hardens your heart, then it hurts you and others. As I entered the doorway of my house, I looked to see Mother busy cooking. She turned suddenly, surprised to see me. She said, Jesus! And smiled. I went over to her and put my arms around her. Mother, it is good to see you again. I've missed you, I said, happy to be home. My mother put her head against my chest, saying, I have missed you too, my son. I'm glad you have come to visit me. You must be hungry. Sit down and I'll bring you something, she said. As she kissed my cheek, she said, I'll prepare a meal for your followers as well. Mother, it is so good to be home. I always feel your love filling my heart when I am here. Often at night when I'm away, I think of how you held me as a child and how you loved me from your heart, I said, thinking of the past. I also cherish those moments, my son, when we were together with Joseph as a family living in God's love, replied Mother. I pondered, Ah, Joseph, my dear protector, my guardian, my guide in my youth. Joseph, so humble, so loving, such a man among men, a gift to the world, a gift of quiet service and love. Call your friends in, said Mother. A tear ran from her eye as she thought of Joseph. Raising her hand to wipe it away, she said, I so love Joseph, and I do miss him. But I know he is happy, and we will all be together again with the Father in heaven. I went outside and said to my friends, "My mother is preparing a meal for us. Let's go to the synagogue for a little while and offer our prayers and thanks for her love." Mother came to me and said, "But Jesus, you're hungry. Eat just a little now to keep you until you return." I turned and embraced her, saying joyfully, "Mother, you always worry about me. I won't be long, and then I will eat and make you happy." I kissed her on the cheek and headed for the synagogue, which was not far away. Mother shouted after me, "Don't be too long, my son. We have so much to talk about." I looked back and smiled as I saw each of my disciples giving my mother a kiss before following me to the synagogue. My mother, a true mother to all. After praying, we returned to my house, where Mother set out a wonderful meal for us. "Come in, come in," she said to my friends as they stood in the doorway. "Find yourself a place and make yourselves comfortable. You know I love having all of you here. To me, you are all my children." Peter replied, "And we all think of you as our mother." The others joined in agreement. Smiling at Mother, I said, "You certainly have a big family, but I know your heart is big enough for many, many more." The meal was delicious, just as I remembered the meals at home. Over the table, my disciples told my mother of the many things that had happened since we last saw her. She listened to each one so intently as if she loved each word they spoke, and all of them were so at ease in my mother's love. I smiled as I thought of how she would love all people in the future, how she would listen to each person, as a mother listens to her child, and how she would always be there for everyone. I saw also how her pure love touched those around her and filled them with joy. What a special gift my Father has given to the world in my mother, a gift that is for all, a gift that all should recognize, and a gift for which everyone should thank God. Time passed quickly in the enjoyment of the evening, and soon many fell asleep. My mother Mary went to each one and covered them to make sure they would not be cold during the night. Then she came and sat next to me, looking at those asleep. "Jesus, my son," she said, "when I look upon these men, I see little boys who need to be loved. It is the same when I look upon others in the markets. In the streets, they all seem like little children. Some seem so confused, some lost, but they all seem to be looking for love, and I just want to give them that love, so that they can find their way in life and their way to God. My son, I thank our Father in heaven for giving me such a wonderful gift, a gift that makes me love everyone as my own." I put my head onto her lap, and she began to stroke my hair. "I think it should be mankind who thanks God for what they have been given in you, Mother," I said, as I drifted into sleep.
When I awoke early in the morning, I saw my mother kneeling in the corner and praying to the Father. Each word she said filled my heart with joy. Each prayer touched my heart in a special way, and joined with the Father and the Holy Spirit, I sat silently, letting Mother's prayers fill me. After a while, she stopped praying and started to read some sheets with psalms on them. I walked over to her and sat beside her, joining in the words. Smiling, Mother looked at me with love radiating from her. I whispered, "I love these times when you come in prayer to God. Your voice and your words are sweetness itself." Mother looked embarrassed for a moment, but then put her arms around me, and we continued to read the Psalms. The sound of our voices woke my followers, and one by one they joined in prayer with us. Soon the house was filled with praise and thanks to God. I saw how my mother, by her prayers, had led others into prayer and praise of God, and I knew this is how it would be for many in the future, my mother leading them deeper and deeper into a prayerful life. After we finished our prayers, Mother Mary said, "I'll prepare some food, as you all must be hungry." James jumped to his feet. "Mother," he said boyishly, "let us prepare something for you. You've done so much already." She came to him and, putting her arm around his shoulder, said, "My son, you are always so willing to help. What a good boy you are." James looked very happy and said, "What can I do?" "If you could go to the well for some water, that would help," replied Mother. James grabbed the water jug
and swinging it as he walked out the door, said, "I won't be long." Andrew, who was helping Mother with the meal, saw there was only a little food, barely enough to feed us all. Andrew said to her, "Excuse me, Mother Mary, I must go out for a while." She looked at him, saying, "Well, don't be long, or you may not get anything to eat." Andrew went over to Judas and whispered quietly to him. Judas smiled and handed something to him. Judas loved my mother, so he would never deny her, even though he would and did deny so many others. As Andrew left, James returned with the water. "Where's Andrew going?" he asked. "Don't worry about that," said Bartholomew. "He'll be back soon." Mother finished preparing the meal, and Andrew had not yet returned. She divided a small amount of the food among us and put some to one side for Andrew. Judas spoke up. "You have none left for yourself, Mother." She looked at him and said, "It's all right. I'll eat later. You need food to give you strength for the work you do." All the disciples looked at the small meal before them and understood this was all my mother had and that she would go hungry for them. Peter looked up and said, "You give us such a feast. Here, share it with us." He started to put some of his food on a plate for her, and the others did the same, while Judas kept looking at the door. All of a sudden, a large smile came across Judas's face as he saw Andrew at the door with a big bag in his hands. We all looked at Andrew as he said, "Mother, we thought, as we've eaten so much of your food and you've made us so welcome, we should at least replace what we have eaten." He opened the bag and brought out enough food to last for a month. "Oh, my children," said Mother as a tear rolled down her cheek, "you spoil me." James jumped up and began to sing with a joyful voice, "A gift of love for our mother, a gift of love for our mother." He danced around the room so happy. Then he went to Mother and said, "Sit down now and let me prepare you a meal." She sat down looking so pleased, grateful for the love my followers showed her. I smiled at them. They were like little children bringing a gift to their mother. I hoped all mankind would be like this and could see that my mother would do anything to help them. She would even give her own without complaining, a true mother's love. I wanted all mankind to see how important my mother was in their lives, and I wanted everyone to treat her with love and respect as my disciples did. Yes, even Judas. There was a call from outside. "Is it true Jesus is home?" I recognized the booming voice of Emil, a friend I'd grown up with. I walked outside to see him. He had a large smile on his face. "Jesus, why didn't you tell me you were here?" he said as he rushed forward and embraced me in his big arms. "I only arrived last evening," I started to say. But before I could finish, he carried on, "How long will you stay, my friend? I've seen so little of you these past years." "Only a few days, then we must be on our way," I replied. "Still taking that wonderful love and those great words of yours to the people, eh?" he said, half as a question and half as a statement. I could not help but love him. So open, so friendly, so loving. A gentle giant of a man with a booming voice and a big heart. I remembered when we went to another village once, and the boys there made fun of me for going to the synagogue to pray. How Emil stood between us, and they threw stones at him and cut his face before they ran away. He would not listen to my thanks, as he said, "That's what friends are for." Emil, a good friend. "Come and visit my house. I'm married now. Soon we'll have a child," he asked, with a hopeful look in his eyes. "My wife longs to meet you. I've told her so much about you. She's a good woman." "Of course I will, my friend. How could I not come to your home? For I love you," I answered. He looked even happier now.
"Wonderful, wonderful. Bring your friends, and I can tell them of your youth," he boomed.
"We'll go to the synagogue first, and then we'll visit you, Emil, my friend," I responded.
"I'll go and tell my wife. She'll be so happy to see you," he said as he turned and walked away.
"Jesus," Mary said, "he's a good man. Every day he comes to see me just to say hello. So he says. But I know he's watching over me. He's married a beautiful woman, but she cannot walk. So he does all of the chores as well as the farm work to earn their keep. When the baby comes, he doesn't know what he'll do. But even through all this, he's happy and in love with his wife. A truly good man." Mother looked into my heart, and I could see her request within me. I said, yes, he was always happy, no matter what happened, and he always wanted to help people. A kind man and a gentle soul. In the synagogue, I sat quietly listening to the words of my father and feeling the warmth of the Holy Spirit. After some hours, I said to Peter, come, let's go to my friend's house. We left the synagogue and stopped at the market to buy some food and gifts for my friend's family. Emil stood outside his house waiting for us.
Jesus, he said in his truthful way, you took so long. I wondered if you would come.
Emil, how could I forget you? I said. He smiled and, looking at the ground, said,
since I got married, not many visit us now. I think they're embarrassed.
Then they're not true friends, for between friends there are no barriers, I said, putting my arm around his broad shoulders.
Come in, he said happily to my followers. I hope you'll all fit into my small house.
We did fit inside, with plenty of room to spare. Sitting on the floor by the table was his wife. She had such a beautiful face, and her eyes shone brightly. But her body was twisted horribly. Her arms stuck out at awkward angles. Her feet were tangled beneath her, and she looked to be in pain.
This is my wife, Miriam. Isn't she beautiful? He said, smiling at her. And this is my friend Jesus, whom I told you so much about.
Jesus, she said, and smiled at me. I could see how ashamed of herself she felt. How she thought it would hurt her husband as his friends turned their backs on him again. Miriam, such a beautiful name and such a lovely smile, I said, feeling a deep love for her. My apostles warmly greeted her, and some embraced her. Judas stayed back and said nothing. He looked with disgust at the crippled woman before him. Emil rushed around saying,
sit, sit.
On the table was the finest fruit. It must have been a big expense for him. He brought jugs of wine and water, which we all enjoyed, except Judas, who thought it was cheap wine. Emil was full of joy, recounting some of the many childhood adventures we had. It fascinated my disciples that he could be happy over the smallest thing. He picked up Miriam and placed her on his knees. Then he said,
the happiest moment in my life was when I married my wife. She is so beautiful, and now she carries our child.
Judas shuddered, but everyone else was happy. I looked at Miriam and saw that the boy child within her was dead. I looked at my friend and saw so much hope in his heart. Then I looked at Miriam, so frightened of people, so unsure if these men really like her. I saw the hurt in her eyes from Judas's reactions, which most had not noticed, but she had. My heart cried for these friends of mine. When I said, Emil, may I hold Miriam for a moment? He looked at me, wondering at first if I would hurt her, but knowing me, he gave her gently to me. I held her in my arms and kissed her cheeks. She started to cry as I said, my father, my friend is here before you with his family of love. I, your son, ask of you to fill this family with your mercy and let the love in their hearts become your healing love. I closed my eyes for a moment, calling from my heart to my father. Then I said, Miriam, all that is in you and all that is you, be healed in the mercy of God. I placed her on the floor, and with tears of joy she came to her feet, and her arms were straightened. The child within her came to life. Emil rushed to her, shouting, Miriam! 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 He picked her up in his arms and carried on, shouting,
praise God! Thank you, Father! Thank you, Jesus! Praise God!
My disciples joined in praising God as both Emil and Miriam fell before me and kissed my feet. I bent down and helped them up. There's no need for that, my friends. Just praise God with the rest of your lives and your children's lives.
Jesus, how can I ever thank you? Said my friend.
By living as you are, pure and happy, and by offering every day to God. Also, tell no one of this, for it's not yet time for them to know. Miriam, kissing my hand, said, we will, Lord, we will. I promise, I promise. Judas in the corner looked on in disbelief. Later that evening, we went back to the synagogue to thank my father, after which we returned home to my mother. As I entered the door, she said, thank you, Jesus, and kissed me.
My disciple started to tell her what happened, but there was no surprise in her eyes, only thanks and love.